In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Paul says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And here, on the Sunday of Orthodoxy, we hear those words and we think of the cloud of witnesses of all of those who are at one with God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. All of those who have entered into the salvation of life that Christ brought, that he made possible by his work, by his destroying the power of death, by his sending the Holy Spirit of God upon us, so that we could enter into his own divine life, the life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that we might share that life with him, body and soul. Body and soul. Not just immaterially, but actually, really. We really can live our lives in the world as lives of salvation, lives resurrected, reborn, so that we can live divine lives in the body, and that when the time comes and body is separated from the soul, death is not the victor, because it cannot overcome that new eternal life that we've already begun to live. And that life continues. And in the end, there will be the resurrection of the body. And all will be revealed. That Christ came and saved not just our souls, but the whole life of the whole human being that he created from the beginning. Body and soul. Resurrection of the body. He really did become physically incarnate. He really is both fully God and fully man. We really ought to have icons that witness to the reality of his physical incarnation, and also icons of all of the saints who have died to themselves and entered into his life, body and soul. These things were questioned in the 7th century in a time of great crisis. Within a 50-year period following the death of Muhammad, the Arabic tribes united and began to sweep throughout the East. And the Christian empire of the East gradually succumbed. It was already an old empire by then, and weak. Egypt, Palestine, Syria, under the control of Islamic forces. And the faith of the empire was deeply shaken. The faith of the emperor was lost. He went in fear of those forces. They had almost taken Constantinople already. And the rest of that time, from the 7th century until 1453, the emperor in the East would wage a defensive war against the forces of the invigorated Islamic peoples. It was not a good atmosphere for spiritual controversy. And yet that was the atmosphere surrounding the last two councils, the 6th and the 7th council. And this is the background of the day that we celebrate today, that we devote to the restoration of icons. Because in fear, the icons were destroyed. The government was afraid that they were making themselves weak before the Islamic forces. Islam, after all, breaks all images of God. There can be no likeness of God. And among the Christians, there were likenesses of God because of the incarnation of God himself. Before the incarnation, as it says amongst the commandments of the Old Covenant, thou shalt not make an image of your God, for there is nothing in heaven or in earth that can reveal him. True, until the incarnation of Jesus the Christ. And that is exactly the point. If you say that that still holds true, and that even after the incarnation of the Son of God, even after the birth of Christ himself, the one who is fully God and fully man, if you can still say, if you have to say, there is nothing in heaven or on earth to show God, no likeness of God is possible even after the incarnation. If you say that, then you are denying the reality of the incarnation of the Son of God. You are denying that Jesus, the Christ, really is the Son of God, that he is not just fully man, which would solve the problem if he were just a human being. Certainly you ought not to have a likeness of him and say that this is God. But if he is fully God, then the mystery is, and the mystery, the first mystery, of course, is Christ himself. But it's part of that mystery that there can now be a likeness of God. A likeness of Christ is a likeness of God. St. Maximus, the confessor, came to an emperor, all consumed with his fear of the Islamic forces, in the year 661. An emperor fallen down on the side of the most recent controversy that endangered the passing down of the fullness of the faith. And that controversy had to do with the will of Christ. In Jesus Christ, is there a single will, or is there both a divine will and a human will? Now, it had already been accepted by everyone by that time that there are two natures in Christ, a divine nature and a human nature. They are united in him in one person. He unites God and man in himself. But how about will? Is the will of Christ like the will of an emperor, a pharaoh, a single authoritarian will from above and outside of the world that he had created? If that is the case, then there is no possibility for our participation in our transformation within ourselves. We say that God decided to change the world of creation from within. That's why he came into the world. He wanted to change it from inside. And so he had to change it from inside of what? Inside of humanity. Inside of our humanity. And so he took on our humanity in order to transform us, in order to make it possible for us to be transformed into the image and likeness of God, to restore our calling lost from the beginning. And within himself, if there is only simply a divine imperial will, and no synergy, no cooperation between the human and the divine, then whatever is not in him is not saved, is not taken up, is not restored, can't be returned to us. It has to do with what our relationship is to God. Is our relationship to God such that we are simply under his absolute authoritarian will? All we can do is accept what he gives. That idea was passed into a large part of the West. But in the East, the Christian teaching was kept that salvation is a matter of cooperation between ourselves and God. You find it in St. Paul, everywhere. The teaching about the synergy, the cooperation of our human will with God's divine will is throughout St. Paul's letters. And that is what was being defended here. But the emperor, he wanted authority, he needed power, he needed control. He identified with those that are called the monothelites, those who taught that there is one will. He didn't want to hear about two wills in Christ. He didn't want to hear about cooperation within ourselves between our own human will and God's divine will. And so when Maximus the Confessor came to him in 661, he had a very difficult audience to confront. And Maximus quoted some passages that we heard here this morning from the letter of St. Paul to the Hebrews, where St. Paul begins by talking about Moses. Moses, he says, although he grew up in the house of the Pharaoh, the Pharaoh's daughter treated him like her own son, but he abandoned the treasures of Egypt, St. Paul says, and sent himself into exile to become a shepherd in the wilderness. And Maximus the Confessor explains these passages in St. Paul this way. He says, Moses became the shepherd of his own inward thoughts. He guided those thoughts as a shepherd guides his sheep. He disciplined those thoughts within himself. And in the shepherding of those thoughts and his wandering as a shepherd in the wilderness, eventually he came into the presence of God in the burning bush. The bush alive with the uncreated light of God's own presence. Now, if all of that is going to happen, you see a dynamic description of the relationship between ourselves as human beings and God. There is something going on. During the Great Lenten season, we are doing the same thing that Maximus the Confessor is describing. We are guiding, we are shepherding our own thoughts. We are guarding against forgetfulness. And there is an active relationship between our own will and the will of God himself. There is synergy. There is cooperation between ourselves and God. And the idea that there is a single authoritarian will that simply acts on us from outside, and there is no actual living of the spiritual life, that is what was at issue. God has restored a life to us. Can we live that life? Or are we simply saved from being cast into hell at the end? Is there a life that we actually have that we can live in Christ? St. Paul talks about it all the time. He describes this life that has been restored to us. But there has got to be the possibility of cooperation with God. There has got to be synergy between the human and the divine. And if it's not there in Christ, then it is not available for us. And it may be that the emperor understood and was so angry that this argument was being presented in such a way that it was understandable. And he felt it a threat to his power. Maximus had to be eliminated as far as his preaching and teaching and writing of these things. And so he punished Maximus the Confessor by ripping out his tongue from the roots and cutting off his right hand so that never again could he write these words. A year later, Maximus died of his wounds. It was not the best atmosphere for the keeping of the faith. The emperor himself was on the wrong side. 20 years later, the first of two ecumenical councils, the last two, the sixth and the seventh, was convened. Leading up to this day we celebrate, the Sunday of Orthodoxy. The first of those two was held in 680. It took more than a year. It was 680 to 681. And someone we're familiar with from our services during this past week attended that sixth ecumenical council, St. Andrew of Crete, the one whose canon we read Monday through Thursday, the one who invented the canon form of liturgical hymnography. He was there as an archdeacon, and amongst others, he was one of the great voices defending the explanation of our spiritual life that Maximus the Confessor had been martyred defending. And at the Sixth Ecumenical Council, it was taught that there are in Christ two wills, not just two natures, human and divine, united, but also two wills, divine and human, in synergy, in cooperation. The perfect one, the one who is the new Adam, the one who invites us into his life, invites us into a life where there is synergy and harmony between the will of God and ourselves. It is possible. It is possible to actually live the life in Christ that has been restored to us. That was affirmed at the Sixth Ecumenical Council. And in 787, after controversy over whether or not we ought to have icons, he didn't really become fully man. He wasn't really physically human. Our physical lives really don't participate in our salvation. It is some sort of a spiritual teaching that has nothing to do with the created world. That was struck down in 787. And it was affirmed that the witness, the physical witness of icons where the gospel is written visually so that we can see God, so that we can see the image of the face of God, and we can see the faces of those who have died to themselves and entered into that life. That is a reality. The cloud of witnesses that we have around us, all of our icons reveal the fact that we are included amongst the host of heaven, human beings, body and soul united together in Christ and one with Him. A synergy of mind and heart in ourselves through Christ at one with God, the Father. True sons and daughters like Jesus the Christ. That is the witness of the Sunday of Orthodoxy. It is the witness of the fullness of the Christian faith. It is the witness of the fullness of the Christian life. It's important to have all of this background, because otherwise we might think that it is just the commemoration of a definitely significant historical event. An empress finally saying the icons must be returned to the churches. That's the historical event that we commemorate on the Sunday of Orthodoxy. But when we carry icons in procession, as we will at St. George Greek Orthodox Church, together with other Orthodox churches of the area, this afternoon, we are witnesses to the fact that we are members, along with those whose icons we carry. We are members of the host of heaven. Already, we come together in the Divine Liturgy and we celebrate our entrance into the communion of saints. That's what we're celebrating on the Sunday of Orthodoxy. We hold up witnesses that this is a real physical and spiritual life that we have been given to live. That is our salvation, that we have an eternal life in Christ that we have already begun to live, like all of those, the saints who witness to the reality of that life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.